that I'm going to preach, and I'm excited about preaching. We're in Matthew chapter 15. And this is a passage that is titled, Jesus Feeds the 4,000. Not the 5,000, but the 4,000. If you were here about a month ago, you heard me preach on a passage in chapter 14 where it says Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is a different account of a different supernatural multiplication of food. And it's kind of interesting as I was processing this sermon to say, okay, the gospel writers are the biographers of Jesus Christ, and they don't always include every story, right? You have 3 years of Jesus preaching and teaching. They include snapshots. So why did Matthew, why was he inspired by the Holy Spirit to include in chapter 14 Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then one chapter later Jesus feeding the 4,000? Why include both stories, both events? Both happen in time, in history, but why did he include? He could have omitted one. So why are they both there? Again, you're going to be having deja vu all over again if you were here back on July 29th when I preached. These stories are very similar if you read them side by side. So the question is, why are they there? Now, we believe that the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Matthew did not waste ink when he wrote this story. What didn't appear in the scriptures by accident? It's here for a purpose. So as I prayed about it and said, all right, God, why is this story here? I realized there are some really key reasons. Surprise, surprise. It's the Word of God, right? But why is this story here? So we're going to dive into the text. I'm going to go through a few verses at a time and unpack it and then apply it to our lives. So let's dive into the text. Verse 29 says that Jesus left there. He went along the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to a mountainside, and he sat down. So this verse sets the stage for where we're headed in our passage today, and it says the first three words, Jesus left there. The there refers to where we were last week. If you remember, he went into pagan territory of Tyre and Sidon, where the Canaanites, right, the healing, the demon-possessed daughter was cast out of, the demon was cast out of the daughter, and he does this miracle for the sake of the disciples. We talked about that last week. And now he's moving back down to the Sea of Galilee, closer to home turf, still in some territory of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, but he's getting closer to home near the Sea of Galilee. And the text says he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. Verse 30. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Now, that should be like the main event, the climax of the story, but it's actually like the previews. It's the first 2 minutes of the movie instead of being the final scene. Jesus does some amazing miracles right off the bat, and this isn't even the main event of our story. Verse 32. Jesus called his disciples and he said to him, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days, don't have anything to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse along the way. His disciples answered, dot, dot, dot. And now let me stop there. And before I answer how the disciples answered, let me kind of again remind us where we've been in our journey. This is one of the reasons why I love teaching through this one story at a time. We're going to do probably 2 more years through the gospel of Matthew, and they build, the stories build on one another, and we can kind of go back to them. It's cool, I think. We should be having deja vu again, deja vu of saying, wait, a month ago on July 29th, we unpacked the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And according to today's passage, it's kind of interesting that scholars believe that when Jesus fed the 5,000, that happened about a month before the events of today. So about the same amount of time that we went in teaching this scripture back on July 29th, now a month goes by, Jesus feeds the 5,000, now a month goes by actual in time, and that's when Jesus fed the 4,000. So the disciples were there for that miracle. They saw Jesus take some fish and some bread, multiply it, feed 5,000 men plus kids and moms. And now Jesus, once again, talks about having compassion on people. I don't want to send them away hungry. The disciples, you'd think, right? Easy to judge them, but you think they would say, hey, wait a minute, we have been down this road before. This is like the sequel to the movie. A month ago, we were in the middle of nowhere, and there was 5,000 hungry people, and Jesus did a supernatural miracle, multiplied bread and fish, and fed everybody till they were satisfied. So now, we're in front of 4,000 people in the middle of nowhere. It's miracle time. I'm getting a front row for this one. That's not what they say at all. Again, it's easy to judge them. think if I was a disciple, I would have picked on this. Here's how the disciples answer in verse 33. His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" Which I find that answer fascinating, because again, a month earlier, if like you were there a month ago, like tell me what you did a month ago, we kind of remember, especially if there was a supernatural miracle, 5,000 people fed with like a handful of food, and Jesus goes, "Hey, there's 4,000 people." You know, again, he's trying to teach them. He wants to train them to be his, he basically who he is to the world after he ascends. But they don't get it. They look at a natural explanation, just like they did a month ago, instead of a supernatural one. So now, I want to apply it to our lives, but before I do, I'm going to just read through how the rest of the story plays out. And again, if you were here a month ago, it sounds real similar. Here we go, verse 34. Again, this is not chapter 14, this is our story today, but it reads almost the same. "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." Again, ding, 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 nope, they don't get it still. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, took the seven loaves and fish, and when he gave thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples, and they turned to the people. Key verse, they all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up the basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. A number of those who had eaten were 4,000 men besides the women and children. After Jesus sent the crowd away, he got into a boat and went into the vicinity of Magadan. So again, very similar stories, side by side, if you read them. And so that is our story. I want to spend the most of my time today as I'm preaching applying this, going back to the verses and pulling out some key truths. And as I was praying about it, and I do a lot of prayer, and I know you guys pray a whole bunch for me too, just praying, all right, God, why today, the 26th of August, right before the fall season kicks off and everyone's back to school and just life happens in the fall, God, why are we here? You were here. You were called here. I believe this is not a coincidence that you're here. So why are we here today? Why are we teaching this passage today? And I landed on the theme of hungry. That's why I titled my sermon Hungry. And there's really three key questions. And we believe God still speaks today. So as I'm teaching, maybe one of these applications will just kind of jump up. We call it like a quickening inside of you. Like the Holy Spirit just kind of like, you start to feel like this is my application. And maybe you'll have one of these three that you just need to kind of grab onto and apply to your lives. Maybe it'll be two or maybe all three. So just stay in tune to what's kind of going on inside of you as I'm preaching. And if you feel that like just passion, make sure you focus there. So the first question that I want to ask, first application question is, how hungry am I to be with Jesus? How hungry, and hungry is in quotes there, how hungry am I to be with Jesus? And I want to explain where I got that question from, right going back to our text in verse 32. Pay close attention, because again, this is how we typically read our Bibles. We just kind of tear through verse after verse after verse, and we miss what's there so often. So I'm gonna go back. Jesus called his disciples, and he said, "I have compassion for these people, for they have already been with me 3 days and don't have anything to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse along the way." This crowd of people had been with Jesus for 3 days straight. Scholars believe that when Jesus said they have nothing to eat, that he was not using hyperbole. He was not exaggerating. And here's why they can say that. The text in Matthew, in the New Testament, was written in Greek originally. And when we go back to the Greek, you can pull out depth and meaning that we often miss in the English. So I'm going to teach you a Greek word. I do this every once in a while. When Jesus said, "I do not want to send them away hungry," the Greek word for hungry there is nestis. I want you to say nestis. Nestis. So Jesus said, "I do not want to send them away nestis." And nestis derives from a verb which means to fast. So Matthew seems to be describing a scene where this crowd of people begin to follow Jesus. They didn't have time to pack the picnic basket first. They just started to follow him because they wanted to be with him. They didn't bring along any food except maybe the stuff they had in their pockets. So this crowd of 4,000 people, 4,000 men, plus the moms and the kids, have been fasting for 3 days. But they did not seem to mind because they were with Jesus. And as I was processing this verse, I got super convicted. Because I felt that nudge from the Holy Spirit saying, "Dan, how hungry are you to be with Jesus?" And I felt like God wanted me to begin my application time of my sermon to ask you that exact same question. How hungry, again, hungry in quotes, how hungry are you to be with Jesus? Here's some questions, and this is not like to pile on the bags of guilt here. This is maybe to bring conviction, to challenge you. But have you ever missed a meal because you were so caught up praying? Have you ever missed your favorite TV show because you were just in the scriptures, just devouring them? The bread of life, right? When it comes to serving the poor, and we know that scriptures teach that when we serve the poor, we are with Jesus. We are actually serving Jesus himself. When you put your faith in action to serve the poor is only when it's kind of convenient to your schedule. When it kind of makes sense, or is it spontaneous? When maybe it's inconvenient. Again, how hungry are you to be with Jesus? Again, it's not to pile on the guilt, not to make you feel bad, but to bring conviction and challenge to say, seriously, how hungry? Like right now, not a month ago, not a year ago, but right now, how hungry am I to be with Jesus? Now, here's what we do in our culture when it comes to hunger and passionate pursuit of things. I got this email in my Hotmail account this week as we're in the process of boxing up everything, checking my email, and I got an email from AMC Theaters. I don't know if you saw this, but there's an Indiana Jones marathon coming up on September 15th. All four Indiana Jones movies, back to back to back to back, one low price, right? September 15th for you Indiana Jones fans. Now, as I was doing the math, it's like, okay, each movie's about 2 hours, plus you'll probably take a bathroom break in between. You're going to be at the theater for maybe 10, 12 hours that day, right? Now, this is not a rant against Indiana Jones. I'm a huge Indiana Jones fan. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. Maybe it's kind of funny, like, hey, Dan, what day was that, you know? It might actually be kind of cool to do that if that's your thing. But my point is this. We do this kind of stuff all the time. This is normal to us, being passionate and rearranging our lives for the stuff of the world. In fact, I bet if you went, guaranteed, you would take a picture, post it on your Facebook wall going, you know, me and Indy, you know. People would just reply, cheer you out like, man, that's awesome, you know. And again, this is not a rant against having fun. This is not to become a monk or be the Amish or anything like that. Saying thou shalt not go to the movies. It's not the 11th commandment, okay? I'm not saying that. My point is maybe Indiana Jones is not your theme, but guys, the NFL season's coming up. I'm very excited about that. But it is normal in our culture to watch football for 8-10 hours on a Sunday, right? Go Packers. Thank you, Loretta. It had to come from you. Right? That's normal in our culture, right? Going shopping in December for 100 hours, if you totaled it up, that's normal. Taking vacations for weeks on end, it's normal. And again, I love all that stuff, right? But when it comes to pouring ourselves into spiritual things, like say praying for 10 hours in a row on a Sunday, or reading the Bible, making that a goal in December for 100 hours when you total it all up, maybe going on a spiritual retreat for a week, maybe rearranging your life so you can't go on a vacation, but you serve the poor for a week, maybe with Habitat for Humanity on a Blitz build or something. See, that in our culture sounds weird. If you posted that on Facebook, hey, prayed for 10 hours yesterday, people would like send you a message going, aren't you taking the spirituality thing a little bit seriously here? I'm a little bit concerned about you read your Bible for how much? You're in more than one small group? You go to church every Sunday? Let's have an intervention, you know? Right? By the way, if that's what the world says, who really cares what the world thinks anyway, honestly? So I hope that something's just kind of stirring up inside of you that is making you hungrier and hungrier to spend time with Jesus. That you would make that a priority. Sure, go to the movies, have fun, watch football, go shopping, but make sure that God is not pushed to the margins because we're too busy doing those other things, especially as the fall kicks in. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, how would I even start praying 10 hours, or how could I read my Bible? There's a few things. On the back of your program, John Ortberg has, there's a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. I'm going to be putting out a top 10 book list that I wish every person at the church would read coming up soon. This is probably number one, honestly. I love the Ortberg book. I encourage you to read it because he explains how do you read your Bible in general and then for extended amounts of time. How do you do a day of solitude and things like that? How do you go on a spiritual retreat? How do you spend extended time in praying? And also, by the way, at the Welcome Center, we have a Bible reading plan that I wrote. It's a Bible reading plan that I follow, and you can pick up a free copy of that and just to start you to learn the scriptures and to read through them in order and just have a plan and follow it. But in general, just be thinking through again, how hungry right now in 2012, as we're in the fall, how hungry are you to be with Jesus, if you're honest? And again, this is not a guilt thing. This is a conviction thing. This is a, I don't like the direction my life is going. I want to amp up my spiritual temperature. I want to raise things. I want to pursue Christ with all passion and just see what happens this fall. So first question is that. Second question, it's a very practical one. What am I doing about feeding the hungry? See, what we can do in a scripture like this is easily make it really spiritual. Have hungry in quotation marks the entire sermon. And I think that's a valid application. Again, these guys were fasting from food for 3 days to be with Jesus. But we don't want to miss the point of the story. The miracle that is focused on by Matthew is feeding 4,000 men plus moms and kids who were hungry. By the way, they were not starving to death. They had missed 9 meals. But that still mattered to Jesus. So, again, in Matthew 14, there's a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, a chapter later, Jesus feeds the 4,000. Back-to-back chapters of the gospel include two stories of Jesus feeding hungry people. So this kind of paints a picture, and this may be a new thought, because you may think, man, it's all about what happens when I die and go to heaven, and obviously that matters to God, but hunger on earth matters to God too, and we miss that sometimes. That if Matthew writes these stories and Jesus feeds these people and talks about having compassion on people who are hungry, not just starving to death and dying, but just hungry, growling stomachs when they go to bed, hungry, that matters to God. So the question, the application again is, what are you doing about that? As the hands and feet of Christ, how are you being part of the solution? Some action steps. This is a very practical application, part two. What I call action steps for feeding the hungry. There's an event. This is just really cool how God works. It's called Forgotten Harvest on September 1st coming up. It's in the Eastsider newsletter, by the way, that you got as you walked in. There's information on how to sign up for it. Here's what's cool about this. Cassie, are you here? There. Cassie and Jeff, they organized the last one, and we actually have some pictures of us. About a month ago, we served on a farm off of, 28 Mile and Romeo Plank or something like that. Forgotten Harvest is an organization that people like, either they have farms and you like pick food, it's fun for the family kind of thing, it's awesome. We got Elizabeth, we actually packed her in a crate, and I'm just kidding. No, but here's the thing, like you pick food one day, it's put on tables for people who need it the following day. It's fresh produce, that's awesome for people who need that. So what was really cool was we had a great time doing this, and Cassie's like, hey, I'm going to do this again. And at the time, I don't know how, it seemed kind of a random thing to me to pick. I'm going to do it on September 1st, just like a month out. And then I'm going through and it dawned on me, because God does this stuff. He orchestrates things, always times behind the scenes. I'm like, hey, I'm preaching on feeding the hungry the previous weekend. This would be a great action step to sign up, to RSVP, to do that, to spend a day picking food on a farm. And again, all the information on how to do that's in the Eastsider newsletter. But maybe it's something, again, God is not a random God. He's orchestrating this serve. Maybe it's something that you want to do. Maybe it's not convenient for your schedule. Just make it happen. So that's one very practical way. Do Forgotten Harvest. Awesome organization. There's also a Serving the Poor and Needy handout that's at the Welcome Center, again, that you can grab. That's about 8 organizations in the area that we help serve. Food pantries are a few of them. It's something that, again, maybe you want to do. You contact one of the organizations with the handout. Maybe the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do that. Or maybe do something that I call a not-so-random act of kindness. You see the bumper sticker say, do random acts. I'm like, do a not-so-random act of kindness. Be intentional about an act of kindness. Maybe you open your eyes to the needs that are right around you when it comes to hunger, when it comes to food. And you are just asking God, how are you calling me, God, to be intentional about meeting this need? What do you want me to do? Maybe it's you buy a bag of groceries for a single mom who needs some groceries. Maybe you give a Kroger card to a family who is struggling to make ends meet. Maybe it's driving an elderly person who does not drive to Walmart or Kroger or Meijer or wherever. See, oftentimes when it comes to serving the poor, we think it has to be, it only counts in the eyes of God if it is like the poorest of the poor. But in our story again today, these people just missed about 9 meals. Nine. I'm so tired, I can't even count nine meals. And Jesus cared about them. So there may be people at work, people in this church, people across the street from you in your home who maybe aren't the poorest of the poor, but they could use groceries. They could use money to buy groceries. And that blesses God. Our passage today tells me Jesus cares a lot about feeding the hungry. Yes, the starving, but also the hungry in general. What are we doing about it? That's the second question. Third one. Third application takes us back to the beginning of the story because it would be easy to miss what I think is a main subpoint of the story. See, the passage is titled, in all the scriptures, like it doesn't matter if you're an NIV reader, ESV, whatever, it's Jesus feeds the 4,000. That's the title of it. That miracle, the feeding, the multiplication of food, is the main event of the story. And it'd be easy if you're reading your scriptures to skip right to that. After all, that's the heading of the passage. And it would be easy to forget who the 4,000 were who were fed that day. So let's go back again to verse 30. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing. They praised the God of Israel. So this crowd, this great crowd, 4,000 men plus moms and kids come to Jesus, and many of them are not pictures of health. They're not Olympic athletes. They are struggling with issues that they will not struggle with in heaven. They were lame. There were some lame, blind, crippled, and mute. And it says, and I love this, and many others. They laid them at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus did not go, by the way, okay, you three, today's your lucky day. Sorry, the rest of you thousand, you know, over there, sorry. He healed them. Jesus healed them. And what's kind of cool about this is it seems to imply that he was doing this like tent revival on steroids. It was a 3-day revival. They were with him for 3 days, and he was healing people for 3 days. That's cool. And then after 3 days of healing people, then he does the miracle of feeding the 4,000. So who are among the 4,000 who got fed that day? They were the formerly blind, the formerly unable to walk, the formerly unable to speak. They were people who, if we sing the song Amazing Grace, could mean it when they say, I was blind, but now I can see. That's who was in the crowd that day. Those people were part of the 4,000. And if you were in the crowd that day, you would think, say you were a formerly blind person, lame, crippled, mute, and now you can see, you can walk, you can move, you can speak, and your stomach's growling. You're like, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. Go into the village to celebrate. But Jesus says, I'm not done yet. That's an awesome picture of God. It says Jesus was not simply content with sending away people who were once blind but now could see. He was not content sending them away hungry. He wanted to feed them, and I love the verse, I think it's 37, until they were satisfied. He didn't toss them a crumb. He fed them until they're like, man, I can see and I'm feeling good. That was some good fish. That wasn't day-old bread. I love that picture of Jesus. And when you compare, right, when you compare being blind or mute or lame or crippled with being hungry, again, not starving to death, but simply hungry, fasting for 3 days, it seems kind of crazy to even have that story in the scriptures back to back. But Jesus saw they were hungry, so he fed them, and only then did he send them away. So here's the key question. How hungry are you for the kingdom of God to invade your life in big ways and in small ways? How hungry are you for the kingdom of God to invade your life in big and in small ways. See, we know that in heaven, there is going to be no cancer, no kids with leukemia, there's no depression, there's no human trafficking, there's no starvation, there's no back pain, there's no tears, there's no unbelief, there's no hatred, right? We know that's some of the big stuff that's ripping the world apart, that's ripping our lives apart. And Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the mission of the church. It's on the front of your program. We need to join God in doing that, in joining him in his work to make his kingdom come and his will be done now here on earth as it already is being done up in heaven. Amen. Thank you for the amen. We need to say amen to that. So how hungry are you? How hungry are you for that reality to invade the present now? How hungry are you to say, "God, that's what's promised to us as believers in the future. Bring that into the present. God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and I mean that. See, in our passage today, Jesus heals people of big stuff like blindness and being crippled. So here's a question. What is some big stuff, and we all have it, or a loved one has it? Big stuff that we need to pray about. Something that will not exist in heaven that is happening right here and it is a reality on earth that we cannot deny. But what is some of that big stuff, right? That you know, when I'm glorified, when I'm seeing Jesus face to face, this and whatever this is, that's going to stay down here. That's part of the old order of things. And Jesus is going to make all things new in the future. Let's ask him, and that's why Jesus said to pray that, for that to come now. What is some of the big stuff? Maybe it's something that you used to pray about, but you gave up praying for altogether. And maybe something just popped in your mind right now. Trust that's the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's something that you honestly never thought to ask God to heal you of because you thought maybe it was just his will to have you all struggling with what you're struggling with. Maybe it's something that you still pray about, but just because that prayer hasn't been answered yet, your passion for it has waned, if you're honest. So what is the big stuff you need to pray for? What is it? And each of you has something, or you have a loved one who has something. And let's go for that. Let's pray for it. That's why we pray in our service. We pray during our communion time. We like to pray for people, to ask God's presence and power to come now. So our passage today takes care of the big stuff, and we pray about that, but how about the small stuff? How about the small stuff, like filling a growling stomach, right? That's what happened in the past today. It was some small stuff, honestly. They weren't starving to death again. They missed a few meals, but it wouldn't seem like a big deal to us. It was a big deal to Jesus. Yes, blind person, don't walk away yet, even though you can see. Yes, crippled person who can walk away now before you couldn't, you were carried here. We got to feast first. We got to break some bread first. But Jesus, I just missed like a few days of food. I'm blind, but all I can see goes, that's right. But I'm not satisfied until you're satisfied with food in your stomach. That's God, right? So what is the small stuff you need to pray for? And maybe it's something, right, that you're hesitant to pray for. It seems so minor compared to the big stuff that people struggle with. So maybe it's something you're afraid to ask for prayer for. God, you got too many things going on. You're controlling the universe. I mean, I have a cold. You know? But this scripture tells us Jesus cares about the small stuff. Because guess what? Not only will there not be any blindness or cancer in heaven, not only will there not be any big stuff like that in heaven, there won't be any small stuff either. There won't be the common cold will not be common in heaven. Headaches, minor aches and pains, bad moods, frustration, limps, foot pain, getting a pay cut at work, relational strife, any discomfort of any time, that's the old order. That's the old order of things that's going to pass away. So we need to go after these things as well. We need to pray that God's kingdom would come in those areas of our lives as well. Pray that God's will be done in those areas of our lives as well. Because again, after all, Jesus that day, yes, he healed the blind. Yes, he healed the crippled. Yes, he healed the lame. Yes, he healed the mute. But he also fed people who missed a few meals. I love right now for you guys, just where you're at, if you can or you're able to, please stand up. I'd love for you to stand up. And I would love for you, if you're able, just maybe hold your hands out, kind of open your palms and face them towards the sky. And that would simply be a sign to you, a symbol, open-handed, to show that we're hungry. Now, if you want to close your eyes, you can. If you want to open them up, that's fine. But just, I'm going to just pray over us right now. I'm going to pray these applications over us. The Holy Spirit would just seal these and sear these in our mind. God, I pray for those standing right now with open palms, God, that you would make us supernaturally more hungry for you, hungry to spend time with you. God, I pray with open palms that that would be a sign, God, that you would break our hearts supernaturally for the things that break yours. And something that breaks your heart is hunger in this broken world, God, and that you have given us abundance, not so that we can keep it all to ourselves, but that so we can be your hands and feet, and that we can provide and we can share. You can use us as the solution by the power of your Holy Spirit to flow through us, to lead us and guide us, God. Give us eyes to see the need around us. Give us the eyes to see the poor around us. Maybe they're the poorest of the poor. Maybe they are not, God, but they are people who could use a hand. And God, with our open hands, may you lead us to those needs.